For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rich. I've been here for the last couple of weeks, and it's been a joy to be with you. This will be my last Sunday with you, and next week, Brendan Van Wagner will be here with you, a good friend of mine, great man, and sharing the Word of God with you. But I'm just reflecting on the goodness of God and the blessings of God. It has truly been a blessing to be with you these 3 weeks, and I have enjoyed it. I've got another blessing that I just have to share with you this morning, that on Monday of this past week, my third granddaughter was born, and healthy and strong, and everything went well. So I'm just reflecting on the goodness and the blessings of God this week, and enjoying those. And I think how blessed we are to have all of those blessings. But I got to ask you this question. How many of you know that just because we have blessings in our life does not mean that we don't also have problems that come up and raise their head in our lives as well? We need to focus on the blessings, and we need to deal with the problems. Am I right? Those are the realities of life. But as we were singing these songs this morning, I was just thinking to myself, you know, we're singing about how good God is. And there may be some here this morning that are just struggling with some pretty heavy issues in your life. And you're thinking, you know, it's great to talk about how great God is and how big God is, and I believe that, but I still have all of these other big issues in my life. And so this morning, before we get into the Word of God, can I just take a moment to just pray over you this morning and pray that God would just meet us in the midst of our struggles and our problems that are a part of life. So would you just join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus this morning and acknowledge the fact, God, that you are a great and a mighty God, that your love is overwhelming. We sang about that this morning, the overwhelming, the reckless love of God, that you would reach down and that you would grab a hold of us. We preached about that just a couple of weeks ago, God, that you chose us, the mystery of the gospel, that you would love us just as we are. And we are amazed by those things, Lord. But that does not eliminate the struggles that we face in this life. We live in a fallen world that is full of sin and evil, and those things can become overwhelming to us. And Lord, it is easy for us to get our eyes on those things and get our eyes off of the greatness of our God. And this morning, we choose to come before you and we choose to put our eyes back on you and acknowledge how great you are and the fact that you are greater than all of our problems. But Lord, even though we acknowledge that and we know that in our minds, and sometimes our hearts just have a hard time catching up with that because our problems seem so big to us. And so, Father, I ask for this congregation this morning, Lord, that for those in this place that are just facing situations in life that are difficult, that are challenges, Lord, that the waves are washing over us and we don't know how we're going to hold on, that, Father God, you would meet us at the place of our need today, that you would just overshadow all of our problems with the greatness of God this morning. Lord, I pray that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we walk through the challenges of life. Lord, that you would meet us where we are today. And so, Father, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you for how big and how great and how mighty you are. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to us by your word this morning as we open our hearts to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Let me grab my notes here this morning. And want to share the Word of God with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all of the Bible.
And it's probably, if you've spent much time in church, it's probably a scripture that you've heard a lot. And we're going to get into that in just a few moments. As I was praying this past week and really asking God about what to share with you this morning on my last Sunday with you, really just feeling the sense that God would have me to encourage you as a church, as Pastor Dave comes back in a few weeks, the importance of the church, every single individual who is a part of this church, joining forces with Pastor Dave and Charity to be the church that God calls us to be. So that's the background for what I want to share with you this morning. And to illustrate that, I just wanted to share with you a story. Most of you know that I live in Helena. We've been there for about 8 years now, and prior to that, we were living up in Cutbank. But shortly after we moved to Helena, we started, you know, just trying to explore all of the things that are available to you in a place like Helena that are not available to you in a place like Cutbank. And so one of those was the Helena Symphony. And my wife especially really loves music, and we both love music, but her birthday is on December 12th, and shortly after we moved to Helena, I discovered that the Helena Symphony was going to be doing Handel's Messiah on her birthday. And so I bought tickets to the symphony, and I just have to, you know, how many of you like Norman Rockwell paintings? Okay. So as we were driving up, the Handel's Messiah by the Helena Symphony being performed at the cathedral in Helena. And so if you've seen the cathedral, it's just a beautiful, beautiful building, and the acoustics inside are just fantastic. And when we were driving up to the cathedral, and it was snowing, and it was, you know, dark, but the lights are just shining just right. I mean, I swear, it looked just like a Norman Rockwell painting. And we are walking into the cathedral, and we sit down, and we enjoy Handel's Messiah. Now, if you were like me, I enjoy music, but I did not know a whole lot about Handel's Messiah before I went to that. You know, we've all heard the Hallelujah chorus, right? Do all of you understand that there's a whole lot more to Handel's Messiah than the Hallelujah chorus? That is one movement of many within Handel's Messiah. And really, Handel's Messiah takes you through the entire Bible in different movements until you get to the culmination of the Hallelujah chorus. It is a beautiful rendition of who Christ is. And we were sitting there just enjoying that time together and enjoying that music and enjoying, for me, they give you a little program that describes each segment of the symphony and what's happening, so you can, you know, you can kind of go back in your mind to the scripture and just relive the promises of the Messiah from the Old Testament all the way through. Honestly, it brings you all the way through to Revelation and the second coming of Christ through Handel's Messiah. So from the beginning to the end, it's just an incredible piece. I was sitting there and I'm just thinking, as I reflect on that time in that concert, how much like the church a symphony truly is. Every person who is a part of that symphony has a part to play to make that such a beautiful experience for the audience. Every musician has to know exactly what they're doing, and it's about a 3-hour concert. Okay, that's how long Handel's Messiah goes. It is a long thing, I played trumpet in high school, not much after that, but I cannot imagine playing my trumpet for 3 hours anymore. I mean, that just boggles my mind. And those musicians have to be in a condition to play their instruments correctly and well and in tune for that entire period of time. It's spectacular. The conductor has to hold everything together, has to be able to put the right cues to everyone. And then, of course, during parts of it, there are singers that come in and are a part of the symphony as well. And so you've got to bring in this choir that blends with the instruments, and everything just has to fall into place. And I'm thinking to myself, that does not happen easily. Think about how many multiplied hours, days, weeks, months, years go into the preparation of a performance like that. Obviously, every one of those musicians has put in years of preparation. You don't get to be a part of the symphony. If I started playing violin today, I don't get to be a part of the symphony next year. Okay? It really just doesn't happen like that. Maybe some of you have more talent than I do and can get there quicker than I can, but I don't know anybody who could pick up an instrument for the first time today and within a year be ready to play in a symphony. It's years of preparation. It's everybody putting in all of their effort to be the representation of the Messiah in that moment. And that is a picture of the church. The church does not become a representation of the Messiah in the community until every person who is a part of the church puts in all of their effort to become what God wants them to be. And so as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning, the Apostle Paul in this Scripture gives just a couple of key points. We're not talking a long list of requirements. We're not getting into legalism here. But what we're doing is just looking at what is acceptable to God for his church and for the members of his church. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when I look at this scripture, I want to just give you two main points that the Apostle Paul tells us is required of the people to be really what God wants us to be. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He's appealing to us by the mercies of God, not by legalism, not by anything else, but by the mercy of God, by the fact that God chose us, that God selected us, that God poured out his mercy on us through Jesus Christ. That is the basis of the appeal, okay? I'm not appealing to you to follow a whole list of rules and regulations, but by the fact that God accepted us and God drew us and God called us, let us be what God wants us to be. And he goes on to say, this is what God wants of you, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, we came into this place this morning and we sang some beautiful songs of worship to the Lord. But how many of you know that sometimes we can come into a place where we're singing songs of worship, but our mind is not engaged in worship? Anybody else besides me ever been there? Okay. I hope that I'm not the only one. Well, I guess in one way it would be good if I was the only one, but it would make me feel a lot better to know that I'm not the only one. Sometimes I have a hard time getting my focus where it needs to be. And regardless of how beautiful the music is or how great the worship is, sometimes I struggle with with entering into surrendering everything that I am to that moment of worship. And what the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans in this particular passage of Scripture is that for us to come into the presence of God, we've got to offer everything that we have. Now, if you remember back into the Old Testament, before the time of Christ, what was required for a sacrifice? A blood sacrifice. Death. There had to be the death of an animal. You want to read some incredible things. Go back and read the dedication of the temple after Solomon built it and how many animals were sacrificed. Thousands and thousands of animals that were sacrificed. The blood that was shed. Why were they making these sacrifices? Because they wanted to honor God with a sacrifice. They wanted to give something that cost them something. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of David as they were bringing the ark back and Uzzah reached out his hand and he touched the ark and he was killed, and so they left the ark there and God blessed the owner of the ark and eventually they went to make atonement for that and David asked, well, can I buy the threshing floor? Can I buy the oxen and so that we can sacrifice? And the owner said, no, I'll just give them to you. I want to be a part of the sacrifice. But David's answer was, I will not offer to God something that has cost me nothing. Sacrifice is something that costs us something. Sacrifice is not, sitting down with your calendar and figuring out how much free time I have that I can spare without giving up everything. It's going to our calendar and say, what can I do that will cost me something? It's not going to our checking account and saying, well, what fits into my budget to give to God? It's saying, what will it take to sacrifice for God? Sacrifice is something that costs us something. And so when the Apostle Paul says that we are to offer our living bodies as a sacrifice, our bodies as a living sacrifice, he's saying, first of all, there's a couple of things implied there. We're not going back to the Old Testament. We're not going back to the old way where we have to slaughter animals for a sacrifice. What I'm asking is the sacrifice being you, and I'm not asking you to die, okay? How many of you are thankful for that? That becoming a Christian did not mean we had to die physically to do that. That's a great thing. But what he is asking is that we would still sacrifice. And the sacrifice of our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that we will go on offering ourselves completely to God. That a sacrifice is not something that costs us nothing. It costs us to give up our lives. It costs us to surrender everything that we are to who Jesus wants us to be. I was listening to a friend preach not too long ago, and he made this statement. He says, every one of us is full of something. Am I right? We're all full of something. And typically, we are full of ourselves or we're full of the Spirit of God. So the question really is, are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to become full of the Spirit of God? How many of you know that our flesh is in a battle with the Spirit of God? If you don't believe me, we'll go back a few chapters to Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul talks about that there is a war between the flesh and the spirit, and it battles within us. And even the Apostle Paul says that it causes me to do the things that I don't want to do and to not do the things that I know I should do. How many of you have experienced that battle in your life? You want to follow God, you want to do what is right, and yet you keep finding yourself messing up and doing what is wrong. There is a real battle between those two things. And what the Apostle Paul is asking the Romans in this passage of Scripture is, will you lay down self? Even when you fail, even when you struggle, even when you find yourself doing the things that you don't want to do, will you come back and will you surrender yourself again to the Spirit of God? Will you sacrifice yourself on the altar? As someone once said, the biggest problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And when it does, we've got to drag that living sacrifice back to the altar and surrender it again. And say, God, I surrender to you. I give myself. I will give you everything that I have, and I will lay it on the altar. It all belongs to you. That's the living sacrifice that is being talked about in this passage of Scripture. To live as God would have us to live rather than how we would want to live. And how do we do that? Well, verse 2 says that we do that by not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. How many of you know it's real easy to fall into the pattern of this world? The form that this world offers. It's so normal for us to experience the way that this world operates, that we sometimes have a hard time distinguishing that this is wrong. That we need to have a different way of seeing life and of doing life than the world has. And, you know, we can take that to an extreme, and it's been done throughout history. You've had religious sects that have separated themselves from the culture, from the society. You eliminate yourself. You take yourself away. So you go live in a monastery somewhere, and you take a vow of silence, and you live a life of asceticism, meaning that you're going to deny your body anything that would be pleasing to your body. And so you had groups of monks throughout history that would go and live in a monastery and take a vow of silence and eat one meal a day and work hard all day, trying to bring their body as a living sacrifice unto God and separate themselves completely from the world. However, the problem with all of that is the world is in us. The world isn't just out there. It is infiltrated our heart. It is in the fallen, sinful nature of man, and regardless of where you go, you carry that with you. And even if you don't talk to anybody else or do anything else, you still have that nature within you. In fact, the Bible actually preaches against that kind of an idea, where Jesus says, even though you're a part of this world, you live in this world, you deal with this world, don't let this world become who you are. So we all have responsibilities in life. We can't separate ourselves from the culture. We can't eliminate ourselves, but we've got to stand for Christ and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in the midst of this world. And we do that by saying, I will not conform to the pattern of this world. But how many of you know we could wake up every morning saying to ourselves, I will not conform to the pattern of this world, and find ourselves by 8 o'clock in the morning conforming to the pattern of this world? Our willpower is not enough to get us there. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't just leave it at that, where he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation. So when my kids were younger, I don't know if it's the original one, but the first one we ever saw, Transformer movie, came out. My kids thought that was a great movie, you know, where they're robots that transform into cars and trucks, and I've seen little kids that just get so excited about Transformers, right? Only problem with those kinds of transformers is they can only transform into one different thing, and they transform back and forth all of the time. When Christ transforms our life, he doesn't want us to be transforming back and forth between the old and the new all of the time. The power of God is that our lives can be made new in him. The fact the Bible says that when we come into Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. Well, what does he mean by that? He means that sinful nature that dictated our lives, that conformity to the world that dictated our lives before, no longer has to have control of our lives. That we can be surrendered in our mind, in our spirit, and in our body to the will of God. That we can be transformed by the power of God and the renewal of our mind. How many are thankful for the transforming power of God? But how many of you still struggle with the old? Yeah, we're all in that same boat. That is the reality of our life, is we still struggle, but we keep coming back, not to this mantra of I will not conform, but to this mantra of the power of God is there to transform me. And we are in a continual process of being transformed. It's more than the Transformer movie kind of transformation. It's the caterpillar to a butterfly kind of transformation, okay? Where we're kind of in the cocoon, and God is working on us, and God has put everything there for us to become this new creature that God desires us to be, that to really be what God created us to be. So when you look at a butterfly flying around, how many of you have ever thought to yourself, oh, that's really too bad that you transformed into a butterfly? I mean, you should have just stayed a caterpillar. Caterpillars are so much better than butterflies. And you know, that thought's never crossed my mind when I've seen a butterfly. It's never been a part of my thinking at all that well, God really messed up moving that one into a butterfly. We don't think that way because we know that what God created that caterpillar to be was not a caterpillar. What God created that caterpillar to be was a butterfly. Well, you and I were not created to live in sin and the degradation of this world. We were created to live in Christ. And when that transformation happens, and we come out as a butterfly, we are a beautiful creature, created in the image of God. It is an amazing transformation that happens. And that's what that transformation is all about. So, we are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, number one, and to be transformed. And the Apostle Paul talks about the renewing of the mind being a part of that transformation. So, how many of you have struggled with something that you have either heard incorrectly as a kid, and you always thought that that word was pronounced this way or meant this thing, and you get older and realize I have been wrong all of my life? Anybody else ever been there? Okay. Those things happen. I've seen some videos online where, you know, people talk about the things that they believed all of their lives only to find out that's not true. And that's kind of an illustration of the renewing of the mind. It's an illustration of, we come to the realization that what we believed before was a lie, And over on this side, there's truth. There's God's truth that has the power to transform our lives, to change everything. The way that we see life begins to look completely different. So when you see a person who has been raised in a very dysfunctional home, what is normal for that person is dysfunction. They don't even know that they have lived in a dysfunctional home because it's the only home they've known. To them, they live in a normal home. And if they walk into what we would describe as a normal, loving, healthy family, they see that as abnormal because their normal is skewed by what they've been raised in. When we live in this world that is fallen and that is engulfed in sin, it is easy for us to see the things around us as normal and to see the things of God as being abnormal. Do you understand what I'm saying? That has nothing to do with reality. What that has to do with is our blurred vision because of what we have been surrounded with. And the key to that is the renewal of the mind. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How is the mind renewed? Well, the mind is renewed by the revelation of truth. And I'm not just talking about increased knowledge. Okay, I think we talked about this a week or two ago, but just because we know what is right to do doesn't mean we always do it. Just because we know that we should eat healthy doesn't mean we eat healthy. Just because we know that we should exercise doesn't mean we exercise. Having the knowledge is a very low-level motivator in our lives. It takes more than that. So, for instance, for us to come to the realization that we need to change our diet and our exercise plan usually comes down to some kind of a health issue. Okay? We have some kind of a medical issue that happens that jars our reality and causes us to say, okay, I really do need to change some things here. Sometimes that's the doctor saying that if you don't, you probably only have 3 months to live. Well, that might get us our attention a little bit. That also is knowledge, but that's knowledge backed by something else. That's knowledge backed by fear, by strong motivation. It's a revelation to us. It's not just accumulated knowledge. It's a revelation to us that I've got to change something. Well, that's what we need in all areas of our life as to how we live. If we're going to be transformed and our minds renewed, it's divine revelation that comes to us more than just knowledge. So we need divine revelation. And I'm going to ask you, where does divine revelation come from? It comes from the Word of God and from God Himself. In fact, the Bible actually describes Jesus as the truth. Okay? Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talks about Himself as the Word, okay? So if we go back to the Scripture, we are ingesting the truth of Christ into our lives. We can never have our minds transformed until we really know what God is saying to us, and we find that in the Word and in relationship with Jesus. That is where the transformation begins to happen because we become more and more aware of the revelation of Jesus in our lives. And I will tell you, people can tell you about Jesus all of your life, but until you experience being with Jesus, you don't really even understand. It's that revelation of that experience with Him that brings it all together. And so we need Jesus in our lives. We need the Word of God in our lives. We need the power of God to transform us and to have our minds renewed. If you go into the book of 2 Corinthians, it talks about how important it is to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of you find yourself, that again is one of my favorite scriptures. I was sharing that with my son-in-law this week, talking about some temptations that you walk through. We need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of you know lots of thoughts bombard our minds? Lots of thoughts. How many of you know most of those thoughts are not always obedient to Christ? So what do? We take them captive. I picture in my mind a little jail cell up there in my head. All right? I got to take that thought captive. I got to lock it up. It's got to go in that steel box where that thing can't control my mind. I got to lock that thing away. That doesn't have free rein in my brain anymore. Okay? That's how we take captive the thoughts. But we're not just taking captive thoughts, we're taking them captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, how do we know if a thought is obedient to Christ if we don't know what Christ is all about? We have to know Him and we have to know His Word. That is how this transformation lives out in our lives. Transformation happens through the renewal of our minds, which happens through experiencing Christ and growing in our relationships with Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Okay, catch that? Have this mind in you. It's yours already through Christ Jesus. So take this on. This becomes your mind. This is the renewed mind. Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So what is it saying here? It says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. And then He goes on to describe the mind that was in Christ. What did Christ do? He became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, by humbling Himself to become a man on this earth, to suffer for your sins and for mine. It is the humility and the obedience that are being emphasized there. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying, this mind is already yours through Christ. You can have it. Let this mind be in you. The mind that says, I am not God. I am not equal to God. But I will humble myself to sacrifice myself on the altar for Jesus. I will become a living sacrifice, which is my worship to God. I will become what He wants me to be, and I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind to be all that Christ wants me to be. Now I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up as I close this morning, and I want to give you three quick points about this transformation as they prepare. And first of all, I want you to notice that this verb in Romans 12 of being transformed is a present continuous verb. It's not a one-time action. Okay? We are not transformed, but we are being transformed. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense to us when we realize we all acknowledge that we still struggle. We have problems. We don't always succeed. Sometimes we do things that we know we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't do things we know we should. We're still in process of becoming the butterfly, okay? We're still in the cocoon. We're still being transformed. Second thing to notice is that it is a passive verb. Paul does not say transform yourselves. Now, there are other things where he does say to do this yourself. It says to humble yourself. It says to clothe yourselves with Christ. We are told to do these things ourselves. In this passage of Scripture, it is not transform yourself. It is be transformed. Who does the transforming? God. So what our job is just to surrender, to become that living sacrifice on the altar. When we become that living sacrifice, when we lay everything down on the altar, that's where God has the power to transform our lives because we're surrendered to Him. And lastly, it is an imperative. It means that really we can't live the Christian life without being transformed. It's not a suggestion. It really is a command. We have to do this. We have to be what God wants us to be. The example that I think of in that is, we've got farmers in this room, and every year you go out to plant your crops and you get them in the ground. That was your responsibility. That's not God's responsibility to put the seeds in the ground, is it? Sometimes you'd think it would be nice if God would just do that for you, right? But he calls us to do that. But once those seeds are in the ground, especially here where you're doing dry land farming, then it's all kind of up to God for the next couple months, right? Not really anything that you can do to make that grow. God's got to do his part now. And then when the grain is ripe, God doesn't harvest it for you. You've got responsibility. And so in this relationship that we have with God, we have to let God do his part, and we have to do our part. And I'm just thinking, what an opportunity you have as Pastor Dave and Charity come back after the sabbatical to come around them and say, you know what, as a church, each one of us individually are committing to do our part. We're going to stand with you. We're going to be with you. We're going to walk with you. We're going to support you. We're going to be everything that God wants us to be as individuals. But even beyond that, we are going to come together as a symphony, where it's not just every one of us doing what seems best in our mind, but we're going to be listening to the conductor that God has given us, Pastor Dave, and we're going to join together to make beautiful music, to present the Messiah to our community. But I got to tell you that we can make that commitment, but it begins with each individual saying, okay, I'm gonna begin to put these things into practice right now. I got to start practicing these things. I got to start practicing taking captive every thought. I've got to practice clothing myself with Christ. I've got to practice getting back on the altar every time my living sacrifice moves off of it. I got to come back. I've got to surrender over and over again. I've got to allow the Spirit of God to be that transforming work in my life. So this morning, I just want to pray over you this morning. And I'm going to ask if you would just stand. And I know the worship team will lead us in a song in just a minute. But I just want to pray over you this morning as we close, that God would give you that hunger to be all that he wants you to be. As an individual, and as the body of New Life Fellowship in Conrad, Montana. So Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in this place this morning, thanking you, Lord, that you are powerful, that you are mighty, that you are good. As we have already sung this morning, we've expressed that goodness to you. Lord, I thank you that you are good enough to do the work in us that needs to be done. If there is any lack, it is not on your part, it is on ours. But Father, we ask this morning as individuals and as a congregation that you would help us to overcome our lack. Help us to overcome all of our weaknesses, to be what you want us to be, to surrender everything that we have to you on the altar and to become the church that you desire for us to be. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you fresh and new this morning. Let your Holy Spirit work in us that transforming power and help us to do our part. Lord, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Living our lives in a way that glorifies Jesus on an individual basis. And Lord, as we come together, let that glorification of Christ be multiplied as a congregation so that there would be no one in this entire area who is not aware of the power of God at work at New Life Fellowship right here. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on our lives. In Jesus' name.